We're going through this small book in the Old Testament called Jonah. And it's four chapters long, and you never knew that a guy could preach so much on a small book. But artistic design or colors or things I put together, I know what I like after it's done, but I can't put it together. And some of you are gifted that way, and for me, some of the things that are written by Bible scholars, people who are a lot smaller and deeper thinkers than I am, it's really important. I want to grow my walk. I read Jonah, I read the Bible, read through it for the last 20 years. And God's grown my heart to see things I haven't seen and to spend time in it. But there's still guys that are way better. One of the ones as we've gone through the book of Jonah is written by a man named Timothy Keller, and I'll refer to him today. But he's one of my favorite authors. And one of the ways that he learned how to write how he does, he says that early on in college, they just sat with the scripture. And he said one of the exercises, they gave him 30 minutes to write everything they could about this couple of verses that he looked at. And he said, after 10 minutes, he'd written everything that there could be about those two verses. And then he said, oh man, there's 20 minutes left. He sat there and he's looking, and 20 minutes into it, he wrote it down a couple more things. And he's looking at it and just pondering the Holy Spirit and what he's looking at. And then he came up with some thoughtful things in those last minutes. And the professor and the person who's teaching said, when did you come up with the most insightful thing about what you saw? And it was in the end of that 30 minutes of looking at the Word. And so he's looked at the Word, and I'm growing in how I look. And so some of the things, I will write down my messages. I'll write it down and everything that I could think about it. And then I'll go to commentaries, or I'll go read a book to remind me, what am I missing? Oh, I missed that. Or, wow, that is a great way to say that. That these men who have pursued God, it's just insightful. They're gifts. And some of you are podcasters. There's some great people that you can listen to online too. I encourage you to do that. Grab a hold of God for all He is for yourself. Then listen to some other people. But as we look at our friend Jonah, last time we left him, he had a change of heart, didn't he? He had a change of heart. After running away from God in disobedience of what God had asked him to do, Jonah experienced God's love. He experienced God's love in his command that God gave him to go and bring the word and warn Nineveh. Because it was expressed as like, God doesn't just love you, Jonah. God loves your enemy too. He includes his love is big enough to cover his enemy. But guess what, Jonah? God loves you too. God loves you too. And as we read God's message, his warning, we have to recognize that God loves who else? You and me, to want to warn us. Jonah experienced God's love in that ship sinking storm. It's like the unusual storm, so unusual that these seasoned sailors are in a panic. And they're throwing cargo overboard, and they're praying, crying out to their God, saying, hey, what is going on? That Jonah experienced a God who didn't just let him go, but chased him down and pursued him. And Jonah experienced God's love in a man swallowing fish. When he thought his life was over and he's sinking down the depths of the sea, he gets swallowed by a huge fish. And in that place, he discovers, I'm in a mess. It's God's love that rescued me was something that was impossible. It was that place, that stinky place in the belly of this huge fish that he discovers that he has run from God. That he's run not just from that assignment that God gave him, but he's run from God's love. He realizes that God's grace is the one that chased him down through that ship sinking storm, and now with this huge fish that swallows him. And Jonah realizes that it's taken that to change his heart. Now, how many of you guys have to, I call it getting hit on the side of the head with a 2x4? Anybody had those experiences? Where you're like, you know what, if God hadn't done that, I would not be paying attention. For me, I was an accountant. I had been for corporate accounting, then went and worked for a manufacturing company, and then decided to hang out my own shingle because I'm going to be an amazing boss to myself. And in that process, as that business began to grow, I lost vision, and I have, like most of us, two eyes, but only one of them is correctable to 20/20, and that was the one I had lost my vision in. And that was my beginning, my 2x4 to the side of the head, say, hey, how you're going isn't the way I want you to go. And you were lousy at listening to that still small voice. Anybody lousy at listening to the still small voice? You need the 2x4, the grabbing, the shaking. It's like, dude, pay attention. And God used that to wake me up. And Jonah is woken up and he realizes he's living in his sin. And he repents of his sin. And he finds himself in that, experiencing God's love in that belly of that fish. He recognized God's goodness. God's goodness to care about him, to chase him down. God's goodness to care about these people in Nineveh, even though Jonah hated them. They're their enemy. And in their atrocities that they committed on peoples, that God is good. And in the belly of that fish, he worships God and praises him. And now, Jonah discovers God's love and second chances. Jonah 2, we ended last time. And the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah onto the dry land. The God of second chances. I wish that I was smart enough to learn at the second chance. I'm not sure if I numbered how many chances I've been up to, but I need repeated chances. And God is so gracious to give them every time that I turn to him and say, God, I need your help. I blew it again. And God is faithful. Let's read with me in Jonah chapter 3 up on the screen or in your own Bible app or word. Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message to it, the message I will give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. The word of the Lord came a second time. I've heard this before. I'm sure Jonah wasn't shocked. He wasn't shocked, but the word, as the writer of Jonah describes, says, God didn't give him the message yet. He says, go, and then I'm going to give you the message that you have for them. I just wonder, say, how can you tell that Jonah had a change of heart? You can tell because of his obedience, because he trusted God, because he did what God said. Did he have to know all the information before he went? Did Jonah have to know what the message? Because I can guarantee if Jonah had to write the message right then, he would have written it. Nineveh, you guys suck. And you're all going to burn. He was like, he had that message written. He had the 3 points all set up what he was going to tell. And think about, you know, just our faith walk. What it means to have a relationship with God. What is the one thing we must have to please God? Money. Intelligence. Hard work. Go to church. Be an amazing worship leader. An articulate speaker. Insightful. Great illustrations. Love kids. Amazing skill, construction skills to help a church. What's the one thing we need to please God? Faith. Faith. It's the one thing we need to please God. Because Hebrews talks about it. It says, without faith, It is impossible to please God. We could tell Jonah has a changed heart because he doesn't need to know all the things. God just says, show up, and he shows up. How can you tell that you trust a friend? Your friends say, hey, show up, I need some help. A good friend, you don't need to know what it is that you're going to be doing. You don't need to know the details. He just say, hey, what time do I need to be there? And you show up. That's how you can tell God loves it when all he has to say is show up. And we do it because it indicates that we trust him. I think about those indications in the Bible that are highlighted. One is in the book of Genesis when the Lord speaks to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. Leave everything behind that you know to the land I will show you. So Abraham went as the Lord told him. He didn't know where he was going. He just says, go, leave behind what you know, and I'll show you. And then in Acts 8, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And we know that that eunuch was, as he comes up on him, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he says, hey, you know what you're reading? He said, no. Says, do you know what I'm reading? Says, come up here and tell me what I'm reading. And he points to Jesus in that scripture of Isaiah, and so much that right there the eunuch says, hey, let's find some water. And they find a pool on the road, and he gets baptized. What if Philip said, hey, who do you want me to go see? What road? How am I going to know it's you, Lord? What should I say? No, God doesn't call us to do stuff that he hasn't equipped us to walk out. You know, I just said, probably one of the one changes, a change in my heart and my demeanor. This guy's, I call it true confessions time. But it just, whenever too many people got in our church, I would find myself shaking, nervous, you might call it. I find myself being overwhelmed, said, oh God, what am I going to do? And I did part of the side healing of my sabbatical and coming in relationship with God to come to that point, your life's God, your pastoring is not about you. As more people have come, it's been so wonderful as Valley Hope and Pastor Kyle have joined us, and our church has grown, and not just from those people, but we know, you can look around, there's people who weren't a part of either of those bodies that have come. And that process that I find myself being tempted, but I haven't experienced that since I've come back. Not one time. Because I rehearse that this is about you, Jesus. My goal is to make you look good, not me look good. Because I find myself being most upset about when I don't look good. That isn't the goal. The goal is making Jesus look good. And as I've done that, there's a peace that comes over me to just show up when God says show up. Has God asked you to do something that maybe you haven't run away from like Jonah? I mean, you haven't done the opposite direction. You've done this thing that students are gifted at, and maybe you're still gifted at. It's called procrastination. I won't do it right now. There's some stuff that I'm going to do later. Or maybe you want more information before you do what you do. Is doing something else other than what God has told you. I mean, there's lots of good things to do, right? I'm not going to do this good thing that you asked me to do, God. I'm going to do this other good thing that maybe you asked me to do before, or maybe it's my will, as somebody talked about before. Is that still sin? Is procrastination disobedience? Is needing more information not trusting God? I'm impressed with Jonah. Granted, he got hit by the 2x4. But he's changed. He's changed. Let's read on. Continuing in Jonah chapter 3, the end of verse 3. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God, and a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. In verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This city, 120,000 people, chapter 4 tells us, 120,000 people that God cares about, that Jonah walks into that city to make sure. He says 3 days to get through the city and to make his message heard. 3 days of walking and making sure that his message is announced to the whole city. How many days was the city given before their demise?
40 days.
40 days. It's interesting to think about, if you know your Bible a little bit, what other days were 40? 40 days, if you just do the beginning, the first 40 days you hear as the rain came down for 40 days. 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness. Of him praying and fasting and preparing for ministry. 40 days from the Passover to the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost. 40 days of waiting, pursuing. That 40 days stands for testing and fasting and trials that come with it. It's like, oh my goodness, this is the end of us. I just find it fascinating that Nineveh responded the way they did. How did the people of Nineveh respond? What would you do if you knew that you only had 40 days until God wiped you out because of the life you were living? Would you continue in the life you're living? And maybe just step it up. You know, hey, we're going to die anyways. I've always wanted to do this. I'm just going to go for it. Because we're going to die anyways. How did Nineveh respond? They believed the message from God. How can you tell they believed? You can tell they believed because they responded to God's word. They heard the word from Jonah. And they responded to it. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. From the greatest to the least. Nobody's better than anybody else. We all got issues. James, verse 122 says, but don't be merely listeners of the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. I think about what I call the kingdom faith process. Faith comes by hearing what? The word. You got to hear it first. You got to hear the word. You need to, whether it's a Bible reading plan or listening to a podcast or being in a church that preaches the word, we need to hear it and be reminded of. When I do my messages, they aren't just for you. They're for me. I'm not exempt. I don't have it all together. I need Jesus just as much as you do. I need him every day. I need his voice. I need his spirit. I need his strength. I need his insight. I need his wisdom. It isn't just hearing the word, is it? It's believing the word. The believing the word. Not just believing up here, because we got head knowledge. We need to believe it here. And it always requires what we call faith. But there's one more thing. How do you know somebody believes something? Is they do something. They act on it. That faith process, we need to hear the word. Then we need to believe the word. And then we need to act on the word. That's what the whole, when God says, I'm pleased with faith. If you were to define faith you can define by what somebody does with their life. The choices they make, the priorities they have. To say, hey, this is not important. This is important. Friday night, you know what happens when you get old?
Yeah.
One of the things that happens that I've noticed, as I get more, I get tired quicker. And I know, I'm a driver. I mean, I sleep really good at night because I pass out. Typical guys, right? And I realize, man, I can't go as long. Friday night, while the women were enjoying worship at the Kelly Mittner and then speaking at a church in Corvallis, a great gathering, I understand, really good message. I stayed home, and I can either, you know, just chill out, make something fun, see what kind of yummy leftovers I can heat up or make something. And our son has a exchange student that she's been playing basketball, and Friday night was the awards night. And my wife had committed to go and said, hey, let me know when it is, I want to go. And she went out and got a balloon, a basketball balloon, and a card and some chocolate hooked to it. And she said, talked to my daughter, hey, you know, when can you come pick this up? I can't come. And I'm like, I can go. I'll take it. Part of that sounds really holy and spiritual, doesn't it? There's a reason why my wife didn't ask me to take it. Because she sensed in the spirit that I wasn't hot to go. And I was like, I mean, it's not my kid. Although we've told this exchange student that we're adopted grandparents. That we have cared and invited our family like our son has. And I knew that I should go. I was super tired. And lo and behold, she played JVs, and she was the first one up to get her award. And then there was JV2, and then there was varsity. And she was the first one to go up, and I was tired. And I was like, oh, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be here. And I was even, my grandkids were there, and they're spazzing. And I offered to take them for a walk. Hey, do you want me to take the kids? I'm thinking, you know, I got to do something. I'm going to fall asleep. And my son goes, no. He said, we're going to take them home. They're kind of rowdy and they're tired too. And I'm thinking, I'm tired. I sat through that whole thing. And I'm like, I was tempted a couple times to look at my phone at the car, used cars app, you know, and just something fun or look at emails or something like. I did it. I picked it up probably 4 times, turned it on, and then laid it back down. Said, no, you're here for Anna. You're here to say this is important. Those things that I know God's word is working in my heart. I know his truth. Do I believe that? Shows up in how I live. Say, this is important. Put your phone down. This is what you're doing tonight. You don't believe the word, you're not going to obey it. You're not going to act on it. No change, no faith. Faith is present. Change will be present. When Jonah's announcement reached the king responded too, right? It says he left his throne. He left his power over one of the largest nations, very wealthy. He left his throne. He left his power as king. It says he took off his royal robes, that thing that would identify him as royalty. He says, I'm just like every one of you that I rule over, that I'm giving up my rulership, put on sackcloth, that uncomfortable plainness that you can't tell the difference between anybody else, that humble place as he sits in the dust. And say, man, I just think about, to me, what did he command? He commanded them, don't eat or drink. Well, what happens when you don't eat or drink? You die. I know some of us are probably a longer ways from dying than others. But if we don't eat or drink, we will die. What happens if God doesn't show compassion to Nineveh? They're going to die. Not eating and drinking is not a, I'm going to die one way or the other. And I love, somehow, I don't know, they speculate that maybe Jonah's message went beyond, in 40 days, you're going to be overturned. That there was a message that there's a God of grace, that somehow they had a hope that there was a gracious God who would react to what they're praying for. He sat down in the dust, acknowledging that he is nothing, nothing before a righteous and all-powerful God. The king puts out the call for the community respond. Let everyone, from smallest to greatest, everyone to urgently call on God. No one is exempt from their need for God. No one is exempt from needing God's compassion and mercy. Everyone to call on God. And when is the time? Now. Now. Come to your knees. Give up your evil ways and violence. You can't give up what you don't acknowledge is evil. You and I aren't going to give up something that we think is okay. For years, I thought my sense of humor was amazing. And I used it to hurt people. But it was funny, right? I mean, funny should be no matter what. To recognize that how we're living is not right. God is calling Nineveh to give up their evil ways, their violence against who? Against each other. What's God calling you and me to give up? Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. As you look at Jonah's message and just the whole message of the book, there's two gospel messages that become evident. Especially from the beginning as he preached for Jonah to take this message to Nineveh. The gospel message of repentance. Or what? You will reap God's judgment. That's the two places, right? We're like, hey, I know that message. Why we see people on the corner saying, turn or burn. That's a message that people think that's the message that God has. And I don't want anything to do with it. There's no love in that. There's no grace. There's no redemption in that. And we can see that there is sin comes against a righteous God and they can't coexist. They can't be in the same place. And the second message that we see in this call for Nineveh is a gospel message of standing up for social justice. Saying, turn from your evil ways. Turn from your violence. Because anything we do, whether it's we call it sense of humor, or we call it what's important to me, if I think something's more important to me, what am I saying to the other person? I'm saying you're not as important as what I want. And then end up doing hurting our neighbor. Think about the gospel message. It's not an either or. Right? We can preach, hey man, there's repentance and judgment. If you don't turn from your ways, you're going to die. But there's also the message of a change that God cares about, and that's how we treat each other. It's not an either or, but it's a both and. How Nineveh is living. They're living under judgment, and they're living in a way that's bad for their society. It's when we are evil to each other, it destroys our society. When we're violent to each other, can you imagine nowadays as a kid going to school wondering if somebody's going to shoot you? That honestly is never a thought of mine, and I suspect not of yours either. But there are children today who go to school or maybe don't want to school because of their anxiety. Timothy Keller, who I referred to earlier, writes, "In a world created by a good God, evil and injustice are inherently self-destructive." Self-destructive. There is no sin that we commit that destroys our own life, that destroys the people around us, the circumstances that we have. Self-destructive. It makes my heart, if we look at our world today, right? Full of greed, full of cruelty, full of exploitation, full of narcissism. The narcissist that says that, tell me how it's going to benefit me and tell me what it's going to cost me. Then I'll tell you whether I'm going to do it or not. I'm going to weigh this cost-benefit situation. If God had done that comparison, would he ever come to the earth? No. He would have never laid down his life for us. His motivation is what? Love. Love. That he comes. Let's think about just, God, what am I doing? How am I living that not only is bad for me, but bad for the people around me? Every time I ignore God's will and God's commands, God's heart, I'm walking in self-destruction. Our choice to disobey God in any aspect, whether it's little or small, is always self-destruction. You do a little bit of destruction over a long life, it still has the same result as doing it in a moment, a big thing in a moment. It was amazing. Do you think Jonah was ready for the response that he got from Nineveh? Do you think when he went in and said, man, build an altar. People are going to come forward in droves. He's like, look, let me just get this 40 days over. Let me preach the message and then let me get out of town and watch the lightning bolt come. Let me watch the fire from heaven come. Do you think he might have been worried he was going to be made fun of? He's like, these guys are going to laugh me out of town. That 40 days and their end is coming if they don't turn from their evil ways. Do you think Jonah was shocked by the mass repentance that breaks out in this enemy city? I'd say yeah. He would be shocked. And historians look at it as like, what is it that happened in that place? We have this situation in some of you are familiar with Asbury going on where there's repentance going on in these college students that has sparked services across the U.S. in college campuses, even down in Eugene, of students coming and repenting. And what is it that's happened? Historians, as they look back at Nineveh, they identify that there were some multiple famines that happened. There were plagues in that time of Nineveh. There were signs, eclipses that had happened that set them up in a stage in their superstitious environment. It's like, this is an omen. Something worse is going to happen, so that when Jonah's message came to that city, why they responded in such a spectacular way. You know, think about that. Eclipses, famines, plagues, economic upset, murders, violence. Who else has experienced that kind of turmoil? What is it that sets us up to respond to God? God could have been preparing them in those things that historians identify. God could have been preparing them through all those situations to respond to Jonah's message. And I ask, man, is God preparing us? Is God preparing us to respond to his message of repentance? Verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he threatened. What is at the root of what pleases God? Faith. Faith that's followed with action. Faith that believes what God says. Faith that changes how we live. No change, no faith. No faith, no salvation. Does your and my faith please God? I ask myself, like, what is it that I'm hard-hearted about? What is it that I think I'm okay about and God's not? I mean, it's really, how many play the comparison game? I'm not as bad as that person. Or I'm doing a lot better than they are. Can you imagine if the king said that? The king of Nineveh said, hey, I got it going on. These people, they're evil. Or had the people said, hey, the king is the one that needs to hear this message. No, they took it for themselves and said, I've got issues. I need to repent. I've got evil ways. I've got violence that needs to be changed. To respond to the Lord's warning is to turn from my sin. I'd say being born in the U.S. is a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because of all of the provision that we have, opportunity that we have. The curse, and the same way, is the comfort. You know, I think about, I thought about that thing that seems so far off. I thought about retirement. What is retirement? It's like, man, I don't want to shake things up. I'm just getting to like the Jackie and I are just going to ride off in the sunset. By the way, I don't want a motorhome. I have no desire for a motorhome or a camper for that or a trailer for that matter. But I don't mind going to Hawaii. We had to go to Hawaii a month ago. That was pretty cool. And I think my sin is my desire for comfort. I don't want to do anything to mess up my life that I've been looking forward to, that our U.S. culture said, man, live for retirement. Make sure you're putting money away so that you can what? Retire. You put enough money away, you can retire early. My sin is the sin of not wanting to give up my comfort. Not willing to want to give up my pleasure and privilege that I've earned. No. It's all God's. Lord, would you work in my heart that I will be so touched by your word that I'll walk out my faith completely by taking action and not hanging on to stuff that is not mine to hang on to. What does your faith look like? Follow me, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. I'll give you peace and a future. Follow me, Jesus said, and I'll give you purpose. I'll give you rest. I'll give you fulfillment. We have water baptism coming up in that we want to do on Easter. And I want to, if you haven't been water baptized, means that you go in public with your faith. Say, you know what, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I trust him to follow him. I don't even know really all what that means, but I just know that how I'm living isn't the way to live anymore. I want to follow this Lord and Savior. And regardless, if you haven't been water baptized, that's what that means. Go in public with your faith, saying, I want to announce to the Lord, and I want to announce to my community that I put my faith in Jesus, and how I've been living, I don't want to live that way anymore. If that's you, we have an application online on our website. You can go to resources, and there's a place that you can let us know that you're interested in that. As we have set up it kind of looks like a hot tub. We won't have the river rerouted through the sanctuary, but it's a place that we can do it in our service and celebrate that. But I just say that there's an invitation that comes for all of us, whether it's turning from sin and being aware of sin or following Jesus for the first time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning that you have a message to Jonah to give to Nineveh, but you have a message to us that there's a consequence and a judgment that falls on us for our rebellion and for our sin. Lord, but like you did for Nineveh, your grace abounds for those who humble themselves and repent and say, I can't live that way anymore. I want to live for you, Lord. And I know that you're so gracious in giving us just one piece at a time to follow you. What is it today, Lord, you're calling each of us to walk in faith in, to act on, to live in, Lord, so that we can experience life from death. I just pray this morning to give an opportunity, if there's anybody here who hasn't put their faith in Christ before, if that's you, just raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I want to, it's that part of that. When we talk about faith, it's action. And the action may start out with just raising your hand and saying, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you here today, just raise your hand. Meet my eyes. I want to pray for you. If that's you online, the Lord sees your hand raised. I pray for you too. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you're a God who is merciful, that at any point that we turn to you, any point that we accept you, Lord, that you receive us graciously and you relent from your fierce, righteous anger, Lord. Lord, and we depend on that. God, and we also recognize that every point that we obey you, it is life-saving, that we no longer walk in that self-destruction by our disobedience and following our own will. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for your redemption. Lord, we thank you for your relenting, not even relenting. You go further. You bless us. Every single person that turns their heart to you, you want to bless, you want to restore what the enemy has taken. In Jesus' name, amen.